Miss Laurie will be in the back there, and she will take them back and share the Lord with them. The rest of you, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, that's where we'll be today. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word. We ask that your word would burrow into our hearts and impact our lives. Help us to understand a little bit more about you and how we fit in your plan. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a strange experience recently. How many of you ever walked on a treadmill? You've walked on a treadmill. Yeah, it's a strange device. At the gym that I go to, they have a bunch of them. And I went to try one out, and it was, first of all, I felt like I needed an engineering degree to understand how to get it to work. There were buttons and lights and all kinds of things. It was crazy. When I finally figured it out, I got on there, and I started doing my walk. And about 15 minutes in, I noticed something. Nothing changed. I stayed in the same place, and I wasn't going anywhere. Nothing was going by me. I was just kind of in the same place, and then I looked around, and I saw other people on the treadmills, and they weren't going anywhere either. Everybody seemed to be stuck in the same place, and they all kind of had this strange, vacant look in their eyes. Like they were going somewhere, but didn't know that where they were going, didn't know how to get there, didn't understand. And now, before you think I've lost my mind, I realize that's the whole purpose of the treadmill, okay? But, you know, my ADD brain, it felt torturous, and it felt like there was, you know, I just wasn't going anywhere, okay? And that's where we're going to kind of be today. Unfortunately, life can kind of get like that. We kind of feels like we're just on a kind of a treadmill. And we think, why are we here? What is the purpose? Now, we may have moments where things are going in the right direction and we're making a difference and things are happening and we're loving people around us. But a lot of times, well, sometimes, there's those seasons of life where we're just kind of, what's going on? Why am I here? What's the purpose? And we're going to look at this question, why? Over the next few weeks, we're going to ask some of the deep questions in life. And this week, we're going to ask the question, well, why am I here? And I think it's a question Zacchaeus wrestled with. The wee little man from Luke chapter 19. Remember, how many of you remember the song, the Zacchaeus song? If you put your hand up, I won't make you do it. How many of you remember the Zacchaeus song? Yeah. Whenever I hear the word Zacchaeus, I think of that song. Okay? No, I will not sing it for you, but you all know who I'm talking about. Okay? So let's take a look. We'll start in Luke chapter 19. Oh, sorry. I thought somebody got my attention over here to tell me I was doing something wrong with my ear. So I thought you were...
Okay. No.
I'm not used to hearing you correct me. Okay, let's read. Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. And so here's a wealthy man. He wasn't well-liked, but from the world standard, from the Roman world, he was over-the-top successful. Very, very wealthy. Super successful. He was the chief tax collector. From a Roman or a cultural and societal standard, he had it all. Okay? Yet, something's missing. He hears that Jesus is coming to town, and he decides to do everything in his power to get there, to see the teacher from Nazareth. The question is, why? Why did he spend so much energy trying to get to that point? And I think this is the key to understanding why am I here? Okay, because Zacchaeus, he looked beyond himself. And that's kind of the key to today. To find ourselves, we need to look beyond ourselves. To find out who we are, why we're here, we got to look beyond our own little world, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own goals. We got to look beyond. And one author put it this way. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your career or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you are placed on this planet, you must begin with God. To find ourselves, we need to look beyond ourselves. Why? Well, like it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." So Jesus is the grand maker of all things. And that means to answer the question, why am I here? We need to begin with him. Jeremiah went through this. Jeremiah says this in chapter 10, verse 23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. The purpose of man, the goal of man, the destination, it's not within himself." Okay? "It is not in a man to walketh to direct his steps." So it's not in us. It's not intrinsically built into us to know the path that we have before us, because we didn't create ourselves. We didn't put ourselves here. Okay, so it's not something that we're going to be able to stir up inside to say, okay, I need to find my purpose. Let me see if I can do some inner gazing, some inner deep thoughts here to find why. We're not going to be able to find that in ourselves. We got to look beyond ourselves. We got to look to the Lord. And Jeremiah, you know, he recognized that the only way to find out where you're supposed to go and why you're here is to look to the Lord. And he should know, okay, because was revealed his plan by God in Jeremiah 1:5. Now, I know a lot of people like to say, okay, this is my verse. I apply this verse directly to me. You can apply it, but he wrote it to Jeremiah. Okay, but look at what he says. He says, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, set you apart. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." So he's telling, he speaking to Jeremiah, he says, "Jeremiah, there's a reason why you're here. I put that reason together before you were even born. While you were in the womb, I was knitting you specifically for this task. Jeremiah, you're here for my reason, not yours." That's pretty intense. And some of us would say, better him than me, okay? If that's you, I got to burst your bubble, okay? Because Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There is a plan. And this is one of the most amazing things that you could possibly grasp in your lifetime and in my lifetime. There is a plan. There is a purpose to it all. There's a purpose for you. I've had the blessing of working with a lot of young people, and they're trying to find their path. It's a big question. They're trying to find a couple things. They're trying to find their identity and their path. It's a big, big challenge in our world today. It's a big struggle for our young people today. They want to know who they are and why are they here. And the world is trying to tell them all kinds of reasons why they're here and trying to tell them who they are and trying to say, hey, just, you know, where you are whoever you want to be. I've got some news for you. We like to hear this. The statement's kind of big. They say, you can be and do whatever you want. It is a lie. It is a lie. And I'm just going to give you kind of an example. I'm not a very big guy, but if my desire in life was to be a professional jockey, I'm probably going to hurt that poor horse. That horse won't survive. Jockeys are like this big, they weigh like 100 pounds, and so no matter how hard I try, if I put my all into it, I'm not going to be a professional jockey because I'm not built for that. And a lot of you, Brett, you're bigger than that. You're never going to be a jockey, my friend. I'm sorry. I know you had that as a desire in your heart. It's never going to happen. Likewise, I'm never going to be a world-class gymnast. They're also this tall, and they're just like one big muscle, and they're able to do all kinds of flippy things. I get dizzy if I turn around once. I'm not going to be that. So I could try all I want. If that's what I want to be, I can be. I can't be that. So that's, it's kind of a lie to say you can be whatever you want. It's not going to happen. I'm never going to be an engineer. I can add, subtract, and sometimes multiply. And if I have a calculator, I can divide. But other than that, my math skills are non-existent. I'm not going to be one. So does that mean that I can't do anything? No, it means I've got to find why God put me here. And over the next few weeks, I'm hoping to charge up your spiritual batteries and mine. I'm hoping to help us to look beyond ourselves and ask the question, why? The five important questions. And today we're going to look into, okay, well, why am I here? You can follow along in your notes. First and foremost, I am here to embrace a relationship with God. Now, think about this for a second. God creates everything, and it's perfect, right? Have you ever made, how many of you like to cook? Okay, have you ever made, you're cooking, and it's coming out absolutely perfect, and then you do something, and it totally ruins it? Any of you ever do that? Okay, good. One of my daughters was making, I love pasta. She was making pasta and meat sauce, and it was going great. And she's putting the seasonings in, and everything's great. The noodles are perfectly al dente. The meat is cooked the right way. The sauce is going well. And then she picks up some spice, and she puts it in, and she realizes it's cumin. For some of you are like, oh no, that must have been really bad. Oh my goodness. I love her, and I ate as much as I could and told her thank you, but you don't put cumin in that. So she had this, and then it kind of went astray. That's what happened in our world. God made this perfect world, and then he puts humans in it. He puts people in it, okay? And that's where things began to go astray. But it wasn't until sin entered. But why did he put those people in there? Not for his fulfillment. He was complete in and of himself. He put them in there to be a part of his creation and to have a relationship with him. And Adam was walking in the garden with him. And one thing that God said, it's not good that man should be alone. So what does he do? He creates Eve. And we're gonna kind of open this up and take a look at this. Okay, let's take a look at what happened with Zacchaeus. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. This is what we call a DTR moment. DTR is determine the relationship. It's a common term. Many of you probably heard that. It's the point in time, the moment in time where people decide what direction the relationship's going to actually go. Okay? Are they going to pursue the relationship? Are they going to keep it casual? Or are they going to run for the hills? It's a DTR moment. We all experience it with people in our lives. There are some people in our lives that we meet them and we're like, we've got a a really good bond here. We got a really good connection. And you pursue that relationship. And then there are times where maybe we're, you know, depending on what's going on, maybe we're a little standoffish. It's a DTR moment. Okay, and Zacchaeus kind of faces it here. He climbs a sycamore tree. Now, we don't have a lot of sycamore trees around here, okay? But a sycamore tree, one of the neat things about a sycamore tree is the leaves are huge. They're really big. So big, you can actually hide behind them. So we like to say, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he climbed a tree to see Jesus. And that is true. He climbed a tree to see Jesus. But I wonder if Zacchaeus climbed the tree to see Jesus, but didn't necessarily want to be seen by Jesus. We're not told in the text, but there's a reason why there's so much emphasis on sycamore tree. Why didn't he just climb any old tree? Why does the scripture doesn't leave anything arbitrary. It doesn't say things just randomly. There's a purpose behind all of it. And I know I'm speculating a little bit, but the leaves are really big, and maybe Zacchaeus determining the relationship, maybe he's up there hiding and he wants to see Jesus, but maybe he doesn't want to be seen by him. We've all been there, so can't blame Zacchaeus a whole lot. We've all been there at times where we want to know more about God, probably at the beginning of our walk with God. We want to know more about God, but we don't necessarily, you know, we want to play it safe. We want to keep a distance for a little bit. We want to, you know, maybe a little noncommittal. It's kind of like hide and seek, right? My kids and I used to play when they were young. And I don't know if your kids did this, probably, right? My kids went through a stage where we'd play hide and seek, and they would stand in the middle of the room and just cover their eyes. They're hiding. They're the ones hiding. And they do that. How many of your kids went through a phase like that, right? They're in the middle. They think because they can't see you, what? You can't see them. Right? So they stand in the middle of the room, they block their eyes, and they say, okay, Daddy, try to find me. And the first time it can't happen, I went in the room like, well, there you are. I blew that one as a dad, okay? From that point on, I played the game with them. I'm like, oh, where are you? Where are you? And I walked around, where are you? Just kind of playing the game with them. But we play hide and seek as adults too. We sometimes, whether it's with people, whether it's with the Lord, we kind of don't want to be seen. We play hide and seek. We're okay seeing them. We're okay seeing him. But maybe we don't want to be seen. And sometimes that happens. And that's kind of one of our oldest tendencies, isn't it? Adam and Eve, they were told not. You know, they were given this beautiful place. They're walking with God. DTR moments over and over again. Embracing God, knowing God, naming animals, getting to know each other in paradise, and then the devil comes along and whispers in their ear. They disobey, sin and death enter the world. What was the first thing they did? They played hide and seek, but they weren't playing. They were terrified, right? And they went and they hid from the Lord. And you know, I mean, we see that and we think that's, you know, how can you hide from God? It's a good question. But they did. Genesis 3:8 says this: they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. Why do we hide? Why did they hide? Shame, guilt, fear. The same reason why we hide. God has such a plan for such a deep, meaningful relationship with us. And for one reason or another, we hide sometimes. And it's impossible. Well, I think I word it in a way that it might help. We cannot know God or why he placed us here if we run and hide from him. The invitation to know God is all through the scriptures. Take a look at the verses I have up on the screen for you. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That word draw near isn't just proximity, like walking up to him. It means a heart's desire to know and be known by him. draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God's not that one that's like, not today. I'm tired. Not today. I'm busy. Not today. I'm socially and emotionally exhausted. Not today. You're a little, you go clean up. You're a little dirty and grimy. That's not our God. He says, if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And the verse, the invitations over and over, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We don't just draw near thinking, okay, I wonder if he's going to be okay with me today. I wonder if he's going to let me into his throne room. No, full assurance of faith. We can draw near knowing that he's there welcoming us in. You ever been to somebody's house that you know that they are just delighted that you're there? They're happy to see you. They want you there, right? How many of you have been in a situation like that, right? How many of you have been in a situation where you've been around somebody and you're like, yeah, I know this person doesn't even want me anywhere near. Anybody been like that? Yeah. Yeah, that's not comfortable. No, don't point to your mom. That was not nice. Of course she wants you there, bad boy, right? But think about that, right? God says, my throne room is open to you all the time. I want you in my presence. And he welcomes us in. We have that full assurance of faith. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Well, the thing is, he's always near. It's a beautiful picture. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He's not hiding. God is not playing hide and go seek. He's saying, here I am. I made you. Part of what the reason why I need is to have a relationship with me. So let's have a relationship with me. He says, I moved heaven and earth to make it possible. I went to the cross to make it possible. So come and embrace. Come and enjoy. To find ourselves, we need to look beyond ourselves. We need to stop running from God and start running to him. And now most of you say, yeah, but I love God. Of course, that's why I'm here. Great. But we also know that there are times when we're like, I just don't know if I have it in me. Those are DTR moments. Those are moments where we say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not, I don't have the energy, but you do. We can embrace him and get into his presence and know him and be known by him. Why else are we here? Well, we're also here to build relationships with others. One of the big blessings, by the way, of this past weekend, yesterday in particular, and Friday, the VBS went very, very smooth. It went very nicely. It was a huge blessing. One of the biggest blessings, and I was sharing this with John, was the fact that so many of us came together to do something. And just the fellowship amongst one another was incredible. It was beautiful. It was fun. It was fulfilling. And why is that? Why is it when we get together with other believers, it kind of lightens the load? It feels that there's something special that happens. It's because we were made to have a relationship with one another. We're not in this alone. We're not meant to do life alone, right? Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. A helper fit for him, by the way, means someone to come alongside, do life together, helping in one another's journey. We're just better together. We're just better when we're loving one another. We're created for community. We're created out of God's community. The community that is the Trinity, the community that is him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He creates us. He's one God, three different elements to who he is. And he creates us out of that community so that we could be with one another and enjoy one another. It is a beautiful picture. Luke chapter 19, we see the same thing happen with Zacchaeus. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. This is huge. Tax collectors in that day, by the way, were hated by the Jews. Hated. And it was socially unacceptable for a Jewish man or woman to enter the house of a tax collector. You'd say, yeah, the same as today. No, this is different. Okay, this is you would be socially ostracized if you were seen spending any time with them, because this is what they did. There was a certain tax that they had to get to Rome, and they would say, let's say it's $5 for that day or whatever, okay? And I'm a chief tax collector, and I go up to Carol, I say, hey, I'm here to collect taxes, $10. I've got a Roman guard with me. She's terrified. She doesn't know she gives me the $10. I pocket five. I give five to Rome, and I go to the next house. Hey, Jerry, time to collect taxes, $15. Okay, here you go. I pocket 10, five goes to Rome. I go to John. Hey, John, taxes, $100. It's like, oh, you're killing me. Because, you know, 95 goes into the pocket, five goes. I pick different numbers because as a chief tax, I could do whatever I want. As long as Rome gets their cut, I do whatever I want. And it was so corrupt that they would get all kinds of these taxes and they would pad their pockets. So they were hated. Yet, what does Jesus do? He sits at the table with the most hated man in Jericho. Why is this so important? Zacchaeus isn't alone. Zacchaeus has a home. Zacchaeus has a family. And Jesus says, it's more than just you, Zacchaeus. I want to impact everybody. And to invite somebody into your home was a very personal, intimate thing. And they could have talked under the tree, right? He could have said, hey, Zacchaeus, stop hiding behind that leaf. Get down here. Let's have a chat. We'll talk right here. But he didn't. He took it the next step. Because in that culture, in that society, coming into someone's home, you became part of that family for that time. That's how you were seen. So if I'm having a meal and I invite Nick and Brooklyn over, for that time that they're in my house, they're part of my family. So much so that I would give my life to defend them, to protect them. Zacchaeus and his family say, yeah, okay, yeah. And Jesus becomes part of their family for that little bit of time. And this essence of relationship is saturating the whole thing. We're not meant to do life alone. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Pastors like to use this verse to say, hey, get yourself to church every week. But it goes beyond that. It means doing life together. To consider one another means to draw near and to care for each other. To provoke means to motivate. The word provoke actually means to poke. It's the picture was with a stick. I am not going to do that to you today, okay? But that's what it means. It means, it's to motivate, to get going, okay? And to exhort means to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is strengthening one another to do what needs to be done. We're here to have a relationship with others and come together. I like the way John Wesley puts it. He put it this way. He said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. That's pretty good. We come together on Sunday. We come together for VBS. We come together for OCC. We come together for small groups. We come together for men's group. Whatever, whenever we're coming together, we have each other over our homes and do life. We're doing that so that we can be together, so that we can develop a relationship with one another as we're on this journey toward Christ. And as Wesley said, the whole world as his mission field. Which brings us to our last point, why we are here. I'm here to help others pursue a relationship with God. So I'm here to have a relationship with God. I'm here to have a relationship with each other and others. And I'm here to help others have the same kind of relationship. Jesus sits down with Zacchaeus and his family for one meal. And Zacchaeus is impacted so much, he changes his entire life. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything that from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Talk about finding your purpose. Here's a guy that he thought his purpose in life was to acquire a bunch of money. And he meets Jesus one meal, and he changes everything. He's like, I guess I'm not here for that. I guess I'm here for something else. I guess I'm here to make a difference in the lives of others. And that's what he does. And it's a beautiful picture of impacting the lives of others, making a difference in their life. And all he's doing is being like Jesus, right? Jesus said in Luke chapter 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to impact the world, to make a difference in the world, not just in his time period, but past, present, and future. And Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to step into your sandals for just a second, and I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to get money out there and give back to the poor, and I'm going to make a difference. Lord, I was going on this path because that's why I thought I was here. But now that I know you, now that I have a relationship with you, I am now going to do what it is you want me to do. And that's impact others." And that's what he does. You know, the whole reason Jesus came to this earth was to impact us, to save us, to bring us to be with him, to grow us in him. And to restore the broken relationships that we have with him and with each other. And one of the most amazing truths about God is that he pursues us. I don't know how many times that just kind of overwhelms me in a good way, that God himself is pursuing me. He doesn't say, "Hey, Norb, here's a list of stuff that I want you to do, and then we'll have a talk. And if you jump through these hoops in pursuing me, then I'll open the door." He's pursuing me as I'm pursuing him. And we see that, right? Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ." He's pursuing Christ. He was pursuing God. And then, on the road to Damascus, God says, "Hey, Paul, you don't realize it, but I've been pursuing you. But you're going against the grain here. You're going in a way that's contrary to us being able to have a relationship. What are you doing?" Paul's whole life was changed, and because of that, his impact in the world completely changed. We wouldn't even know who Paul was or is if he didn't do this, if he didn't have this DTR moment with the Lord on the road to Damascus. Here's a guy that he devoted his entire life to pursuing God in the way he thought was the right way. He became a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, but he was the up and coming. He was the cream of the crop. Okay? So here he is, he's pursuing God. In his mind, he's doing it the right way, but doesn't really have a relationship with God. He has a religion. He's jumping through a lot of hoops. He was keeping the law. He was memorizing the scripture. He was following the religious structure of the day. But he was completely missing God. And then on the road to Damascus, God shows up and says, "What are you doing? It's hard for you to go against the grain here. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks," he said, the sticks in the ground. "It's hard for you to do that, Saul." At that time, his name was Saul. "It's hard for you to do that." And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus." DTR moment. What's he going to do? What's Saul of Tarsus going to do? We know what he did. He turns to God. He has that relationship with the Lord. Had he not done that, we would have never heard of him. We wouldn't even know his name. Yet he said, "Okay, Lord, having a relationship with you, I'm going to pursue that. You're going to use me in the lives of others. You're going to use me for your plan. Now, Paul's one of the most well-known individuals in all of history, around the whole world. He pursued us. He pursued the Lord, and the Lord pursued him. And he's entrusted the same mission that Paul's on, by the way, to us, because he has a relationship with the Lord, he has a relationship with others, and he's part of God's mission for the world, and God has given us that mission as well. In Matthew 28, it says this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the end of the age. Amen. This is our mission, to introduce others to Jesus and help them grow as disciples. That's why we're here. We're here to know God and pursue a relationship with God. We're here to develop relationships with one another, because we can't do it alone. And we're here to be a part of his mission. One of the things that happened yesterday that was very exciting, one of the kids were going to different groups. They had a lesson time. They had a worship time. They had a game time. They had a craft time. A lot of fun. They also had this other time that was a lot of fun. It was the missionary time. And during that, they heard the missionary story, and they packed OCC boxes. If you take a look back there, that's what's back there. The kids that were here yesterday packed those boxes, and they were told what those boxes are for. Those are not just boxes. There's hopes and dreams there, because those boxes are going to be delivered to kids around the world. So what did the leaders do? The leaders led those little kids to engage in God's plan to impact the rest of the world. Because those boxes are going to go to some child somewhere in the world. They're going to get the gospel with it. They're also going to get the access to the ability to grow as disciples because of them. Some of those kids are what? 3 years old? A three-year-old. A three-year-old is going to impact some child somewhere in the world and could change their entire destiny. A three-year-old. It's amazing. And that's what God says for us. He says, this is your mission. This is why I put you here. We get to be a part of God's eternal plan. So why are we here? Well, I'm here to know God, connect with others, engages his mission to impact the world. For some of us, it may be time to get off the treadmill. For some of us, it may be just opening our eyes and realize, I am part of God's plan. I know the Lord. I'm growing with him. Because sometimes we can get down on ourselves. We'd be like, how many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon? Okay, he's called the Prince of Preachers, one of the greatest preachers in the last 300, 400 years. He would go through bouts of depression where even like before he would come up to preach and teach, he would be in his office, head on his desk, in tears, in a deep depression, wondering, am I even making a difference? He admitted to this himself. And then God would get a hold of his heart and he would realize, yeah, I'm doing what God wants me to do. He would go out there and he would preach powerfully in the power of God. Sometimes we go through this life and we think, am I really accomplishing anything at all? I hear that sometimes from all walks of life. I hear it from stay-at-home moms. They say, yeah, you know, I'm because they heard a message, the Proverbs 31 woman somewhere or something like that, made them feel guilty or something instead of encouraging. And they're like, I don't know, is my life meaning anything? Yeah, you just led your little ones to know the Lord, and now they're going to go out and impact the world for Christ. You accomplish more than what most people do in their entire lifetime. I talk to people who have the standard 9-to-5, and they've been doing it for year after year after year, decade after decade. They're like, I work in a manufacturing company. What am I really doing? Are you knowing God, growing in him, growing with others, and a part of his plan? Well, yeah. Then embrace that. You're impacting. It doesn't matter who we are or what we're doing. There was a missionary that came back from the mission field, and he happened to be on the plane with a celebrity. And when they got off the plane, there were paparazzi everywhere, pictures and reporters. And now this guy had been on the mission field his entire life. Okay? They get off the plane, and this celebrity, everybody was there for him. And this elderly missionary walked off the plane with his wife, head hung low, and headed home. His wife said, What's wrong? What's wrong? He said, I've given my entire life to serve the Lord. This young guy made 2 movies, and he's, look at that, look. And she said, you have no idea what kind of reception you're going to have in heaven for the hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of people that have reached through what you did, because you did what God wanted you to do. What's God want for you? He wants you to engage in his plan. He wants you to know him. He wants you to relate and have a relationship with each other. And he wants you to plug into his plan. Getting off the treadmill. Let's pray. Can I have the worship team come on up? We'll sing another song here. But I want to pray for you, all of us. I want to pastor you for a moment here. God is good, regardless of what's going on in the world. God is good, and God loves you exactly for who you are, where you are, what you are. He loves you too much to let you stay that way, so that's why he's continuing to grow you. I don't know where it is. It might be in the back somewhere. But here's the thing. He loves you to the point where he's got a plan for you. And I'm just going to pray for the offering in a moment here, but I want to pray for each and every one of us here today. Father God, thank you so much for speaking to us. Thank you for giving us some answers as to why we're here. I know there's a lot more intricacies to that. There's a lot more detail to that, Lord, and that's part of the great blessing of the journey of life that you put us on. But Lord, please lay your hand upon every single person here today, and those that couldn't make it because of illness or whatever the case may be, Lord. Lay your hand upon us. Encourage us. Help us to know why we're here. Build in us a passion to know you better, more intimately, deeper. Build in us a passion to engage one another and to love one another the way you love us. Build in us a passion to plug into your mission to impact the world. Lord, for those that are here today, or maybe we'll hear this online, that maybe a little down and out, remind them of who they are and why they're here. Lord, for this offering, please bless it. We ask that you would use it for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.